In the small feet to the man who has the care of the monument, he gave me a small lamp to light my steps. I took the lamp and stepped inside on the stone floor, and as the winding stone, winding stone stairs are inside, I looked far up its rugged steep. In other words, it must be dark in there, and he's got this little lamp, and he says, at once, called the attention of the man in charge to my small lamp. I said, this won't do. It don't light a quarter of the steps. Look up there. He smiled at my want of thought and said to me, you are not up there yet. Why do you want it lighted there until you get there? Is it not bright enough on the first step where you want to put your foot? Oh, I see. It's all right. My lamp is large enough. I only need one step lighted at a time. So I started on, taking one step at a time, my lamp lighting each step as I went upward until it had lighted every one of the 295 steps. Then I began to inquire how much grace from Christ I needed to start with. Like the little lamp shining on each step as I advanced, so I needed enough grace to take the first step in the Christian journey. And this grace that he's talking about, we're also going to see now at the end of the book of Philippians. So you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to begin tonight by reading verses 19 and 20, where Paul also speaks about glory and the glory in which we can share. Philippians 4, verses 19 and 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I ended my sermon this morning by asking you, is it possible that if I am content and give sacrificially, that I will end up with nothing? And I answered by telling you there's actually two answers. And I said, the first answer is, he who is content will not worry about it. And I said, the second part of the answer will be found in our scripture tonight. And the answer is, if you look at verse 19 carefully, that our God shall supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the question is, can I outgive God? Do I have more resources than he has? I think in that contest, I wouldn't even challenge him. As you know, he would certainly outdo any of us. The Philippians fully supplied Paul's need. Now he says, God shall fully supply your need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible contains a promise that every zealous Christian finds to be true. Please hang on every word of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Listen to what he says to us. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It sounds a lot like Philippians 4:19. God is able. He has the resources, for he has riches and glory that I'm sure we've only just seen the smallest part of it. And he makes those things available to us through Christ, Paul says in Philippians 4. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul connects everything. Literally everything in life to Christ. And what I want to show you right now with the computer presentation up on the screen is something I put together to show you just how much Paul makes reference to Paul in the Philippian letter. And I would encourage you, if you write in your Bibles or if you have a Bible which you write, to highlight every single time Paul makes a reference to Christ in the book of Philippians. And then just stand back and look at all the places you've marked in all four chapters of Philippians. And I think you'll be amazed. You notice right here how he says, we are saints in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace are from the Lord. God completes our works until the day of Jesus Christ. We have the affection of Jesus Christ. We learn to approve the things that are excellent, and we can be sincere without offense, all of that till the day of Christ. And starting still in chapter 1, we should be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Our suffering is in Christ. Our brethren in the Lord. We preach Christ. He speaks about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that frees us from suffering, you know, whether it be by death or some other means. Still chapter 1, Christ ought to be magnified in our bodies. We live in Christ. Our desires be with Christ. We rejoice in Christ. Our conduct is in Christ. On behalf of Christ, we believe in Him and we suffer for His sake. Consolation is in Christ. Now chapter 2. Paul says that our thinking ought to be in Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. We hold fast the word of life so that we can rejoice in Christ. We trust in Jesus. We seek the things of Christ. We trust in Christ. We rejoice, receive one another in the Lord. The work of Christ, a particular man, I believe it was Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ he came close to death. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, rejoice in the Lord. Paul speaks about the things that he could have gained in Christ. He now counts them for loss. And he repeats the same thing here in the very next verse. He speaks about being found in Christ. We find his righteousness, which is through faith in Christ. We lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of us. There's a prize in Christ. There are enemies in Christ also. Enemies because of Christ is a better way of saying that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it's all because of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming from heaven, he says. We stand fast in the Lord. We're to be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord's at hand. The peace of God is in Christ Jesus, or it guards us through Jesus Christ. And then his last slide here, again, he says, rejoice in the Lord. We can do all things through Christ. And as I've already pointed out from verse 19, all our need is supplied in Christ. We're going to see in a moment how we're to greet every saint in Christ. And then verse 23, the last verse of Philippians, is that grace is in Christ and it can fill us. So it's just literally amazing to see how much is there. And I thought about marking up my Bible and then scanning it and putting it in the computer and showing it up there so you could just see some pages how much it's marked. But I actually wanted you to see all the different things that Paul lists. Do that on your own, or make photocopies of it if you don't like to write in your Bible, and then mark it up. And you're going to be thinking, Paul can't think of anyone else but Christ. And when he thinks of any subject, from life to death, from heaven to earth, he has to mention Jesus. Whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ somehow gets mentioned by Paul. Truly an amazing thing. Brother Wendell Winkler speaks about Philippians 4:19. And he says here that someone has called this the Christian's banknote. And here's how he broke it down. The president, my God, the promise to pay shall supply. The amount, all your need. Capital of the bank, according to his riches and glory, and the cashier by Jesus Christ. A 19th century preacher said, my grandfather was a very poor minister and kept a cow, which was a great help in the support of his 10 children. But the cow took the staggers and died. Staggers is when a cow is poisoned and he staggers, has respiratory failure, and then dies. What will we do now? Asked my grandmother. I cannot tell what we shall do now, he replied, but I know what God will do. God will provide for us in some way, of that I am quite sure. He knows that the children need milk and food. The next morning, he received 20 pounds, so this was in England, from the Fund for the Relief of Ministers. He had never made application for it, yet the Lord knew and sent. And Paul could see that. You know, here I am, here he is in jail. Can my God still supply for me? Yes, he does. So much so that we notice what he said this morning. I have all things, I'm abounding, and I'm full. Because God's been supplying my need through you, he says. And so naturally, he then says here in Philippians 4:20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the life of a Christian. My life is summed up by saying, I glorify God. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do as a Christian, it's to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. If I want to reap glory, I must first sow glory. If I glorify God, He should glorify me. If I learn to see that I am not the center of the universe, He, who is the center of the universe, will invite me to join Him at the center. And so Paul says there in verse 20, amen. If we step back for a moment and look over the teachings of this glorious little letter in the Bible, I think we'll say with Paul, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, and we'll agree with that statement that he made, and we'll add our own hearty amen. May it be so, Paul. May it come to be, which is what amen means. And here is what the book of Philippians has shown us. Remember, I showed you from chapter 1, verse 6, what I believe is one of the main themes of the book, that the good work God began in us, He will complete. In chapter 1, He spoke about fellowship with the children of God. In chapter 2, we have the gift of humility to bring us together. In chapter 3, we know Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 4, He began by speaking about peace. We have the peace of God. That's why we can be content, as he's been teaching. Now as he brings the letter to a close, let's see what he says in verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. Brothers and sisters, these last verses are not insignificant. They're not just a convenient way to close the letter, but the Holy Spirit wanted these lines in the Bible. Notice your reaction when you go visit another congregation and no one greets you. and another one that does. And you will see the significance of the command that starts here in verse 21. Christianity is supposed to be the religion of goodwill. And everyone in the church is my friend. If I am uncomfortable with greeting others, then I need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit tells me to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. If we do not do this last part here that's in this magnificent book, then we show that we've missed the point of the book. I mean, for example, we might go back to something like chapter 2 and verse 6, where Paul says about Jesus that he was in the form of God, and he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Now, some people believe that means that when Jesus left heaven, he literally gave up being deity. And I don't think that's what that means at all, and I dealt with that when we were in that text. And I think the Bible shows that when Jesus was on the earth, he was fully divine as when he was in heaven. And so we may have a good argument with someone about, you know, why that passage does not mean that he gave up his godhood, but he fully retained it. And we may make a good case for it, but then, if we don't do what he says here in 4:21, we miss the whole point of why Paul brought up what Jesus did back there in chapter 2. You know, verses 1 through 4, he was talking about how we treat one another, and then he gives us the example of Jesus. You know, be humble in your dealings with each other. Be compassionate, and so on, because this was the mind of Jesus. Though he was in a high and exalted position of authority, he lowered himself and put himself beneath God in matters of authority. And that we're to do the same and so on. So it's not just that Paul was making an argument about what Jesus did, but there's a reason why he inserted in there, so that we can know how we ought to be acting and treating one another. Our greetings affect others. Some people will come here who have been, in fact we have people here, who have been rejected by society or their families or their friends and perhaps others, and they need to know that they are accepted in Christ, and therefore by this congregation or any congregation of the Lord, they need to know that not only do they have Jesus, but they have brothers and sisters without number. Paul continues again there, that last sentence in verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. And verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Why is it important for Paul to tell the Philippians that the brethren in jail with him greet them? That the brethren throughout Rome greet them? And that brethren in Caesar's household greet them? You know, greetings let others know that we're thinking of them. I mean, I'm sure you like to know that somebody's thinking of you. I like to know that. It's a good feeling that we have in Christ. And it also sends the message that those brethren in jail with Paul also have the same spirit that he does. A non-complaining, rejoicing, and content spirit. Because they are not anxious about life, but they have the peace of God that is guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, while someone may be guarding their bodies. It sends the message that the members of the church are thriving in wicked Rome. It sends the message that some members, either of Caesar's family or servants, have been converted to Christ. Now I want you to think about that last one for a moment, because Paul makes a special note of that. This Roman Caesar of whom he is speaking is Nero. Do you know that this man committed matricide? Do you know what that is? That's killing your own mother. This man killed his own mother. He set his own capital city, Rome, on fire and blamed it on Christians that they might be persecuted. He dressed Christians in skins of wild animals so the dogs would attack them and tear the Christians in pieces. He would take other Christians and put a pitch all over them and light them on fire so he could have light for his parties. And obviously those around Nero would be wicked as well. And yet somehow the gospel penetrated his own household. That's the power of the message we've been looking at here, brethren. This same man, Nero, will have Paul beheaded. Probably thinking that he's wiping out Christianity by getting rid of its chief propagator. Well, little does Nero know that according to Nebuchadnezzar's statue that he saw in a dream in Daniel chapter 2, that Nero is part of a statue whose legs are made of iron and whose feet are mixed with iron and clay. Little does Nero know that the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream has already been cut out without hands and thrown at the feet of the statue, and it is now beginning its long fall to where it will hit the ground and break in pieces because some, even in his own household, have now turned to Christ and are now part of an even greater empire than the empire of Rome. How encouraging that would be to the Philippians to know that they have brethren in the capital city. And indeed, it encourages them because now they know that, you know, you can live the godly life even under the most adverse conditions. Just like Joseph did in Egypt, or like Daniel did in Nebuchadnezzar's court, or even as Vashti and Esther did in the court of Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. And it can still be done. Christians can still serve the Lord in the armed services, in public high schools, on the campuses of public colleges and universities, or on a job where Christian principles are not honored or held up. True, it can be difficult. There's no doubt about that. But it can be done through the power of the one that Paul keeps mentioning in the book of Philippians. Remember, I can do all things, he said, through Christ who keeps on strengthening me, who keeps infusing me with power to do whatever needs to be done under whatever conditions. Brethren, let us remember that the world at its worst needs Christians who are at their best. These greetings show that the early church was close. The members cared for one another. They were concerned about one another. They wanted to know each other. Now let's read the last verse of the book of Philippians, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's this unmerited favor from God through Christ by means of faith that enabled Paul to live the Christian life he was living and to have such a successful career as a servant of God, in this case as a preacher. In grace, God had laid hold of Paul when he was on his way to Damascus and turned him in from a persecutor of the faith into a preacher of the faith. Grace has enabled him to sing songs in the night, in the darkness of a Roman prison cell more than once. And so he writes to the Philippians about that. And he writes to them of joy. And so he can breathe no better prayer than for these loyal friends of his to experience the grace of Christ in all its fullness. He wants them to have what he believes is the most precious gift. Let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ work in the life of every member of this congregation. It has been said that an ounce of quiet working grace does what tons of effort can never accomplish. There is a saving grace for sinners and a serving grace for saints. The Father never fails to cheer our hearts with some surprise in life, some good things. Maybe it might be something through an old friend or a new friend. Maybe it might be some joyful experience at home. Maybe it might be a new bit of knowledge that we've learned, or some new wisdom that we've experienced or gained. A new insight into the heart of Christ. Who knows what it is? But he's always there helping us daily. And often it happens when we're least expecting them. Sin had no sooner come into the world. Remember when God is there in the Garden of Eden asking Adam, "Where are you?" And already, we learn later in the Bible, the plan of salvation was in the mind of God. It was already planned. Adam's sin and the plan was right there from the beginning. In fact, the book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who has been slain from the foundation of the world. And God's mind, when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus has already been slain. He's already putting things in place for us. God's providence will never place us where his grace cannot keep us. Therefore, when we're saved by grace, we should live graciously. And so Paul concludes this powerful letter, perhaps that sentence as well, by saying, "Amen." And Paul, we agree with you. Let all the things of Philippians and the things at the close of this joyful letter be so in my life, in the lives of everyone here, and in the life of this congregation. Let us imitate the message of Philippians. What Paul says in Philippians 1:6, to which I've made many references, I now want to say to you. I want these to be my words to this congregation. Paul says this, or I'm going to say it to you. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Meditate on the closing verses and see that grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. The grace of Christ comes into the soul as the morning sun comes into the world. You know, first there's the dawn, then we see the full light of the sun, and then finally during the noon hour, we just get the full benefit of the sun. And we see its excellent brightness. And so it is with the grace of Christ. You just keep going right with him, and you'll see more and more of it all the time. If you're not experiencing the grace of Christ and you need our prayers, we want to take some time tonight to pray for you, because we want you to experience everything that Paul says here in this letter. So if we can help you with a prayer, if we can help you maybe by showing you some scripture, if we can just listen to you or something, please let us know what it is. You can come forward right now and let us know. Let's stand and sing.